Welcome to the teaching ministry of Life Church. We exist to honor God through reaching our city and touching the world with the amazing love of Jesus Christ. Now, let's join Pastor Josh Shelton for this life-changing message.
Speaking about gentleness and self-control. Now, these two, you know, I've been speaking about the fruit of the Spirit, but these two are what basically close off the fruit of the Spirit. And they are grouped together, and the fruit of the Spirit, for the most part, deal with our interaction with God and with people. It's very interesting how here this last one, self-control, that I'll be talking about a little bit in a few minutes, has to do really, I mean, people see things through us because of it, but it really has to do with myself, and it closes out the fruit of the Spirit. All these things that I have of God are going to be evident if I can have self-control and rein in myself and follow the Holy Spirit and not let myself run rampant, right? That's self-control. But first we have gentleness. And listen, gentleness is also control. Let me tell you this. The definition of gentleness in the Greek, as it was written in the New Testament, if you take that translation, it means power under control. It's very interesting if you hear this word in this way. Gentleness is not weakness. Gentleness is not being just some like, oh yeah, I'm just a gentle man. No, this is, in order to have gentleness, you have to have strength. Because what other reason would I be able to show gentleness unless I had to restrain my strength? Amen? Really, every one of these fruit of the Spirit requires strength because it requires restraint or reaching out of myself. Peace. When things happen, how do I show peace? I restrain myself in the reactions of my earthly body. And I have to have strength. I have to have self-control, as I'm going to talk about in a minute. In the New Testament, they're very precise in that language, the Greek language, and the way that they explain things. So they give it the definition that means power under control, and they illustrate it by a horse. And I imagine, not a weak horse, like I was talking about just a second ago, is not nothing weak about it, but a horse that is restrained and is guided and is tame. And I can imagine, as I think about that, you know what? I don't think about a small horse, like I said, like a little pony. I think about like a Clydesdale. You know, we got Clydesdales here because of Anheuser-Busch. And these horses are big. Have you ever seen one in person? Have you ever seen one in person? They're huge, massive, massive. But they can be so gentle, so gentle, whenever they're under control and they're tame. And that's what I imagine that we could be. Because I'm supposed to be strong. I'm supposed to have power and strength, not in myself, but in my God. But I can't abuse that. I have to be gentle in how I deal with people. Amen? Let me give you a couple of illustrations that I find very helpful. The first one is water. Now, water can be very, very destructive, can't it? I mean, you see a tsunami, even just large waves or rivers that, look, even over time, just a stream can cut through land and form new streams and all these different things. Water can be destructive. But you know what? Water under control can also give light, and it can give electricity. It can provide a help to people. But what happens? There's two different things here. There's water that's out of control and it's destructive, and there's water that's in control that's so helpful, that provides a light to shine away. Think about that. We can be destructive, or we can provide a light to shine away, and all it takes is self-control over my emotions and over my flesh. If I can control that, if I can have that gentleness, that power under control, I can be that light to shine the way. Amen? Very interesting thing, too, is, listen, diseases are so destructive. Left to run rampant, they can destroy somebody's body, even within a matter of days, some of them. But under control, they can provide an antidote or a cure for that very same disease or other things. Isn't that interesting? A disease brought under control can actually bring healing. Think about that. Let me put it this way. No matter where we have been, what we've done, no matter who you are or how horrible you think your past is, and we all have past, we all have things that maybe we don't want, you know, to remember, some worse than others, but brought under control by the Holy Spirit, no matter what is in our past, no matter what destruction or disease or anything, it can be brought under control. That power, because negative things have power too, but even that power can be brought under control and used. I know so many stories of people that have had horrible pasts. Some people even on our church, you know, there's a lady, Angie, in our church that's so wonderfully helping people this day, today. But she had a rough time when she was younger and has a past that has hurt and scars and all these different things, but that's been brought under control as God came into her life and took control of who she was and used that, if you will, diseased past and brought it to be an antidote to other people in her future. I love that. No matter who we are, what's happened, it can be used, and God will use it. And that's what gentleness is. No matter what it is, bad, good, power, whatever that we have. There may be strengths in our lives, but used in the wrong way, it's just could be manipulation or control. But as gentleness, as that power under control, it will only help people. That power has to be under control. I want to look at a couple of stories of Jesus, because of course he's a wonderful, wonderful example for everything that we do. I want to look in John chapter 4, verse 7 through 12. It says, "A woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, 'Give me a drink,' for his disciples had gone away into the city." That's very interesting in and of itself, because I imagine that his disciples would just had a mission. We're doing ministry and we're doing stuff and we got to go get something to eat and then we got to go minister. But Jesus has always had his eyes open and was always looking for somebody to minister to. And I want to be like that, don't you? I don't want to walk past ministry that I can have happen, being able to talk with somebody or pray for them because I'm on a mission to do some ministry and 5 miles away. But there's 100 people that I could talk to on the way. That's what Jesus did. He never passed up a chance to minister to somebody. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, "Who is it, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with." Look, she's, and this is my point here. He's coming to her with kindness and love and all these fruit of the Spirit that we've been talking about the past couple of weeks. And she's kind of coming back at him like, you don't even have any cup or anything to draw the water. And really, who are you? I can't even believe you're talking to me because, look, and the stuff that's happening in St. Louis today, it's kind of the same thing here with this woman. She's like, you're a Jew and I'm from Samaria and we don't even talk to each other. You guys don't even like us. And he said, I just want to talk to you, and if you really knew who I was, you would be asking me to give you the living water that I can give. And he's breaking through with gentleness. Look, he could have called her out. Look, in the, I'm not going to go through the whole story, but on the things that were wrong in her life and her past, but he came in gentleness and just said, but if you only knew who was sitting next to you. And then he began to talk to her and tell her things that were in her past and that were in her present. He said, I know who you are, but it doesn't matter. I'm coming to you in gentleness, and you can be changed, and you can be a catalyst for change in your city. And that's what happened. She went back and told the city, and the things just started to happen. But he came in gentleness. What would have happened if he came and started to talk to her, and she, you know, you don't even have, you know, a cup to grab water out of this well. You don't even have anything. And he's like, well, you've got this in your life, and you've got this in your life, and you need to come and repent for this. Things would not have been the same. Sometimes I think that we lean that direction because we think we've got to come against certain things in people's lives. And those things do need to be addressed. But they can come out through talking in love and gentleness. And those things will be addressed. It doesn't have to be as soon as you talk to the person for the first time. But if we show that gentleness and that caring spirit that our Heavenly Father has, that Jesus embodied when he was here on this earth, people will just open up to us and talk to you and want to know what's different about you. It's gentleness. Not gentleness that I can get here in this world somewhere. It's gentleness from God. Amen? In John 8:3-10, it's another story. This one's about a woman also. It says, then the scribes and Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said to him, Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what do you say? This they said, testing him that they might have something of which to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger as though he did not hear. So when they continued asking him, he raised himself up and said to them, He who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first. Listen, this story, somebody caught in the midst of, right in the middle of the sin that she was committing, caught, red-handed. And these guys, really, if they were living according to the law of what Moses had said, that they'd have every right to stone her. But Jesus said, and I love this because he didn't get mad at her. He didn't get mad at these other guys that were trying to catch him. And I know that he knew they were trying to catch him in you know, you're not treating people right or you're not doing the right thing, Jesus. And he didn't even respond to them. He just said, okay, if you want to cast a stone, he just drew a line. Drew in the sand, he said, whichever one of you is without sin, go ahead, cast the first stone. And then there was conviction in their heart and they all just walked away. But he spoke with gentleness to both of the people. He told that lady, that woman there, he said, go and sin no more. Just go. Just go. Imagine that. If we could walk in that kind of gentleness. Look, it's Jesus. He's God. He's got the power, right? He's got the power. But he walked with so much control over that power. And that came out as gentleness. Now, you see pictures nowadays that have this little, like, Jesus that looks all whatever, but that's not what gentleness is. Like I said before, I want to see a picture of this, what's the right word? Muscular, brawny, whatever, Jesus holding kids, right? Or coming and loving on people, because that's gentleness. That other picture that we like to think Jesus is weakness. And Jesus was not at all, and God is not at all that way. He's gentle, but he's strong. I think about myself with my kids, and I would say that the gentleness is this. I take, he went to the class, but Miles, we haven't done it in a while, but we, like, at night, you know, he's getting ready to go to bed, and I, like, give him a hug, you know, whatever, but he would, like, grab me and just, like, squeeze as hard as he can, trying to, like, choke me out, you know, but of course, he's small, right? He's smaller, and he can't really squeeze that hard, but now he's getting bigger, he can, so that's why I think we haven't done it lately, because I've kind of made that thing stop, because it can really choke me out, but he grabbed me and hugged me, just squeeze as tight as he can, and I just sit there like, you know, oh, yeah, oh you're squeezing me so tight, you know, but then just to kind of, like, give him a little squeeze, I squeeze him real tight, but then I have to hold myself back, because I could squeeze him so tight that I could hurt him. And I think about that, and that is gentleness. The fact that I do have to hold back, and then I did hold back, without hurting him. Does that make sense? It's not gentleness if you don't have that strength and that power to hold back. And you do, because when we have our Heavenly Father, when we have Jesus, we have the Holy Spirit with us, we have his power. We can use it, but we have to use it in gentleness. See, Jesus didn't come to condemn. His motivation wasn't to condemn, but to restore. See, it's two completely different things. And if I come to restore, or if I live a life of restoration and trying to help people be restored to the fullness of God in themselves, that's not going to happen if I'm condemning them. And that's what Jesus knew. If I come condemning people, they might change, but it's just because they think they're a bad person and they think I'm mad at them. But if I come to them in gentleness and love, they will change because they'll see. They'll feel the conviction, not just because I want them to, but that gentleness came out. And that, it's amazing. We think the strength and power in judging people is what is going to change them. And it may for a moment, but really the love, the gentleness, and this self-control that I'm going to talk about in a couple seconds is what brings true repentance and true conviction. If I can come and talk to somebody in that way and show them who God is and how gentle he is and show them all these wonderful things of God and they see that they need that, that is true repentance. Not doing something because they're strong-armed or because I forced them to. Amen? Self-control. Gentleness had to do with controlling strength in ways that it has to deal with other people. But self-control is controlling myself. It says it there in the word. It's control self, self-control. That Greek root word means to get a hold of. To get a hold of. Can we get a hold of ourselves enough to where we're not running around just on a whim or on emotion, but running around, if I'm going around, can I have control of myself where I can wait for the word of the Lord or wait for God to move me or move on my behalf before me? So many times we want to jump forward and jump out and go do something. And, you know, God's told me to do such and such. But you kind of like take 14 steps forward whenever he's only asked you to take one. And we think, oh, I'm just doing it. But he's saying, I need you to have self-control. I need you to step forward just a little bit. And we'll walk through this thing slowly. Proverbs 25:28 says, whoever has no rule over his own spirit is like a city broken down without walls. When this was written in the Bible's times, the cities had walls around them because that's really the only way they had protection, these big, tall walls, and that has such significant meaning. He's saying, if you don't have rule over your spirit, it's just like a city that has no walls. The walls are broken down. It doesn't matter, even like a little bitty ragtag group of guys could come in and just pillage the city because your walls are broken down. If you don't have self-control, the littlest thing creeping in here or there can start tearing you down. Amen. I'll read you this quote. It says, what we do upon some great occasion will probably depend upon what we already are. And what we are will be the result of previous years of self-discipline. What happens at a big time in our lives will be because of who we are. And who we are is the result of self-discipline. We all want to think that something big is going to happen and it's going to be great and I'm going to respond the right way. But we tend to forget about the discipline that is needed along the way to make us the person that we need to be in that moment. We need to have self-control and self-discipline in order to have that strength and might in that time. Amen? Matthew 4, 1 through 7 says, then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, 40 days and 40, that's a long time to be fasting. Afterward, he was hungry. Of course he was hungry. It was 40 days and 40 nights. Now when the tempter came to him, he said, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. How many of you know that is quite a temptation after 40 days and 40 nights of fasting? Look, you can do it, is what the enemy was saying. It's stones right there. You could turn it into a loaf of hot, steamy bread right now if you wanted to. Why don't you do it? Just do it. Just do it. What did he say? He answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Then the devil took him up into the holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, if you're the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. Jesus said to him, it is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Could you imagine? This is a time He's been fasting and praying, and look, no matter who you are and how strong you are, there's weakness in your body after fasting that much. Your strength is in your spirit, but still, it takes so much strength of spirit to overcome that strength of flesh, especially when you've been fasting 40 days and 40 nights. But look at the self-control. These are things that really, in the grand scheme of things, hey, just eating some bread, well, that's not a big deal. But because it was temptation from the enemy, it was a huge deal. But Jesus was able to control himself not to do that. And you know that it wasn't because he just had it in that moment, but because he had that discipline built up in his life from the years past. He got to that big moment like we were just talking about a second ago. And it wasn't like, okay, it's a big moment and now I'm going to be strong, but I haven't done anything in the past. But no, he was disciplined. Be talking with his heavenly Father and having self-control and walking in what God was telling him to do. And he got to that point, he was strong because he had walked that way that God had told him. D.L. Moody, who's a great evangelist of the last century, was asked, of all the people you come into contact with, who gives you the most trouble? He said, I have the most trouble with myself. I have the most trouble. I'm glad somebody hasn't asked me this because I probably wouldn't say myself because There's a few people you have trouble with. But that's the flesh, amen? That's the flesh, and I don't want to walk by the flesh. This D.L. Moody, it's like, I think about, man, if somebody asked me that, can I be that strong and self-controlled? Can I get to a point like this and have this great ministry and still be thinking of myself in a way that I have constantly have to be coming every day, bringing myself into subjection and having that discipline? Because if I don't, I will get out of control. I have to deal with myself. I have to deal with myself. Without self-control, the works of the flesh cannot be overcome. And the other elements of the fruit of the Spirit will not be evident. The fruit of the Spirit is not going to be as evident if I don't have that self-control. I've got to start with myself. It starts with myself. I'm going to give you another quote. I don't know who said this, but it said, "If you kick the person responsible for most of your troubles, you wouldn't be able to sit down for weeks." You know, but it's true. We gotta quit looking at things around us and people around us being responsible for my troubles or your troubles. But if I really thought about the person that was responsible for that and I wanted to kick him, I'd have to be kicking myself. Amen. 1 Corinthians 9:24 says, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things." Everybody who competes is temperate. But one wins, it says. "Now they do not obtain a perishable, they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air." He's saying, it's not uncertain things. I know why I'm fighting. I know what I'm doing. I'm not beating the air, just kind of like not knowing what I'm trying to do or hit. I know what's happening, and I know why I am running this race. I'm running it for my Heavenly Father to get to the end of my life and know that I've run the race strong. He says, "But I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified." Wow. If I don't bring myself into subjection and have that self-control and that self-discipline, how am I going to be able to speak into other people's lives? And he says, "Lest I become disqualified when speaking to other people." I want to be qualified. I want to have people see. I want you to have people see the qualifications in your life as you walk in discipline and self-control. I want us to be able to walk down the street and people to know that something's different about us because we have all these fruit of the Spirit, but we have that self-control, because there's so many times, so many things happening around us that in an instant, we can lose the control of our emotions. But can we have that wonderful gift of self-control that I'm talking about here? And people notice self-control. I guarantee you that. I guarantee you that. I must have self-control evident in my life in order to be qualified to speak into somebody else's life. One more quote. I had a lot of quotes today. Aristotle, listen to this. "I count him braver who overcomes his desires than him who conquers his enemies. For the hardest victory is the victory over self." It's a powerful statement again, isn't it? The hardest victory is the victory over self. And that's what I want to accomplish. I want to accomplish here. Look, it doesn't happen by me under my own power being strong enough to control it. It happens by me spending time with God and me having that time in prayer and reading his word. And as I know more of who God is, I'm able to pull that self-control and the fruit of the Spirit as I'm connected. Again, I've said this in the past messages. As I'm connected to the vine, I'm able to receive what I need, the nutrients, so that the fruit can grow in my life. That's not going to grow. I can be a branch off, just laying on the ground, not connected to the vine, and all I'm ever going to be is a dead branch. I have to be connected to the vine, getting those nutrients, getting what God can give me in order to produce the fruit. And that's what I just hope that we can all be so bearing the largest fruit. Look, we can sit around and have fruit salad all the time because there's so much fruit in this. Come on now. Everybody loves fruit salad. I could be a big fruit salad. You could be a little fruity sometimes, but no. Look. If we bear fruit, then people will be able to get something from us to sustain their life. Isn't that what fruit does? It's a food. It's nourishment. Can I be nourishment to somebody else's life? Can we be nourishment to somebody else's life? And that's what I hope we can be. Amen? Amen. Everybody stand with me.
Thank you for being part of the teaching ministry of Life Church. Our hope is that you take this message and apply it to your life in a practical way. If you would like more information about this ministry and you are in the St. Louis area, call us at 314-843-5575. If you are outside the St. Louis area, call us toll-free at 1-800-610-LIFE. If you would like to write us, our address is 1416 Larkin Williams Road, Fenton, Missouri, 63026. Or visit us at our website at lifechurch-stl.com.